and verse by verse. And our text this morning is John chapter 17. Forgive me, my voice is yet not cleared up, and I trust God will give the grace that's needed for this day. John 17 verses 6 to 12. Shall we read together? Let's all read aloud. We can read together. John 17 verses 6 to 12. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you have sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, for Sunday morning, we thank you that we as your church can come together to worship and praise and adore your holy name. We thank you for your presence right here in our midst. As you promised us, we thank you. We acknowledge your presence. We know you are here, and you are the God who ministers to every need of ours. We thank you, Lord, that you open our eyes. You are the Lord God who helps us to perceive truth. We pray that you take the scales off our eyes, that, Lord, you would write your word upon our minds and our hearts. Open our eyes to see wondrous truths out of thy holy word. Speak to us this morning. We do not desire to listen to the voice of man. We want to hear your voice speaking to us, Lord. So speak to us, we pray. Come, Holy Spirit, pour out yourself upon us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we've been studying the prayer that Jesus prayed, recorded in John chapter 17. And we said that Jesus declares four wonderful privileges. Four wonderful privileges that we have as his children. And these are privileges that help us to become overcomers. We saw last time that we face three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Three enemies that we face. And we face these enemies day after day, day after day. Even as we are born of God's Spirit, we still know that the world is very much alive. The system by which the world operates is very much alive. God loves the world of people. Yes, God so loved the world. But there is this world system which is our enemy. The way this world operates. And this world caters to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. 1 John chapter 2 verse 16. So the world system is our enemy. And the devil uses this world system. The devil is very much alive. The world system is not dead. The devil uses the world system. And the nature of sin, that is our third enemy, which the Bible calls the flesh, which we are born with. So we have these three enemies which are very much alive. But we saw last time that when Jesus died on the cross, he died not only to forgive us of our sins, but when he died, he broke the power of cancelled sin. He broke the power of the nature of sin to grip us. And that was what happened on the cross. Not only did he die to forgive us as our substitute, but he also died. He died to sin, the Bible says. The death he died, Romans 6 verse 10, the death he died to sin once and for all. The life that he lives to God. What does that mean? He died not only as our substitute, he died also as our representative. That means when Jesus died on the cross, I died. The Bible tells us in Romans 6 verse 6 that the old man is crucified. That part of me that yielded to the nature of sin was crucified on the cross. The nature of sin works through the old man, but the old man died. Jesus did that work for us, and it's a finished work. The world is alive, the devil is alive. The nature of sin is very much alive, but I died, the old man died. And therefore we reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive unto God. Romans 6 verse 11. That's why Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He's come to dwell in us by his Spirit. He empowers us by his Spirit so that we can live. We can be overcomers in this world. We can overcome the world, the flesh and the devil. Jesus said, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And because he has overcome the world, and because he lives in us, because we are partakers of his very nature, we can overcome the world. So there are privileges that he has given us, and these privileges make us overcomers. And that's what the whole of John chapter 17, the prayer that Jesus is praying, is all about. Number one, he tells us that we share his life. John 17 verses 1 to 5, we saw that last time. And today we look at the fact that we know his name. We know his name. John chapter 17 verses 6 to 12, our text for study this morning. Number three, we have his word, God's word given to us. We have the written word and we have the living word. John 17 verses 13 to 19. Number four, we share his glory. John 17 verses 20 to 26. We looked at verses 1 to 5 last time. Now we look at verses 6 to 12 today. We know his name. We know his name. Jesus began this prayer by praying for himself. But in praying for himself, he was also praying for us, believers. And we know his name. John 17 verses 6 to 12. We know his name. He is manifested his name to us. Jesus has given us his own eternal life. Eternal life is the very uncreated life of God, the very uncreated life of God, which is implanted into us the moment we are born again. The very moment you turn from sin and you turn to Christ by faith, because behold, he stands at the door and he knocks. If any man hear my voice, he said, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in. I'll sup with him and he with me. So when you turn from sin and you open the door of your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he stepped into your life, at that very moment you are born of his Spirit. You're born again. Eternal life is the very uncreated life of God, which is implanted into you and me the moment we are born again. Not until then. We have physical life. But we cannot have eternal life until we are born again. That's why Jesus tells Nicodemus very clearly, verily, verily, I say unto you, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. So the moment you are born again, you have the gift of eternal life. Every born again Christian has this life implanted in him or her at the moment of new birth. In John 17 verse 2 we read, Since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. To give eternal life to all whom you have given him. This eternal life is the very life of Christ, put into you the moment you are born again by the Holy Spirit. If you have repented of your sin and turned to Christ by faith, you have this very life in you. Heaven came down, the song says, and glory filled my soul. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Because of his Spirit who dwells in you, you're a partaker of his very nature. And this is your promised possession because you are born again. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4. By which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So we are born of God's Spirit. We are partakers of the divine nature. But Jesus also has given us the revelation of the Father's name. The revelation of the Father's name. In John 17 verse 6 he said, I have manifested your name. I have manifested your name to the people whom you have given me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now what does this mean? What does Jesus mean when he's saying, I have manifested your name to the people you have given me out of the world? We must remember that the Old Testament Jew, he knew his God as Yahweh, the great I Am. Yahweh, the great I Am, Exodus chapter 3, verses 11 to 14. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" He said, "But I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you. I am has sent me to you.'" Now what did Jesus do? Jesus took this sacred name, I Am, and he explained its meaning to the disciples. Remember, he said, "I am the bread of life." John 8 verse 12. And again Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." He said, "I am the light of the world." I am the light of the world. John 8 verse 12. Again Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." I am the light of life. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I am the good shepherd. John 10 verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So what was Jesus actually doing? He was taking the sacred name, I Am, and explaining to his disciples, revealing the Father's gracious name by showing his disciples that he was the one. He was everything they needed. He was the I Am. I am the I Am for every need of yours. That's what Jesus is saying. I am the I Am for every need of yours. I am there for every need of yours. And this is what he means when he says, "I have manifested your name. I have manifested your name to the people you have given me out of the world." So what does he expect of us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? What does he expect? What does God expect of us, having revealed himself to us in such a beautiful way, in giving us his only son and revealing his very nature to us? What does he expect of us? What God expects of us is that we humbly walk with him. That's what God expects. In fact, in the book of Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, I was reading Micah 6 verse 8 yesterday. "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." And to walk humbly with your God. So what we actually need to learn, and I believe this is something that we must learn, we must learn to practice the presence of God in our lives. And that's a secret for Christian living. Learn to practice the presence of God in your life. And when that happens, you begin to experience victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. You experience I Am for every need, every situation in your life, and you're able to overcome the three enemies. We need to learn to practice this. Learn to practice the presence of God. You see, what happens to us as churches normally, we come on Sunday mornings and we come and we experience God's presence. Do you experience God's presence on Sunday mornings? I believe you do. I believe the Lord's presence is here, and that's very real. To me, that's very real. When I come here on Sunday mornings, we come together for worship because God says, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, I am in their midst." So his presence is very real. And that's very tangible. That's very tangible. You can experience God's presence when you worship God. Because when we worship him, what happens is he manifests his presence. He manifests his presence. So his presence becomes very real. But the problem is, when you go out of this place, somehow something happens during the week. The same presence that we experience as we come together in worship seems to somehow be lost. You know why? You can actually run away from God's presence. What does that mean? God is omnipresent. How can you run away from God's presence? If God is omnipresent, that means He's present everywhere. How can you run away from God's presence? You cannot run away from God's omnipresence. He's present everywhere. But you can run away from God's manifest presence. You can run away from God's manifest presence. So that when we are not in intimacy with God, when we are not experiencing or when we are not practicing the presence of God in our life, and how does that happen? Through worship, through prayer, and through God's word. And that is not happening on a continual basis. What happens is we don't experience His presence. And that's our failure. That's our failure. God wants to draw us back to His presence so that we realize, and that's what He told Moses. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And He said, say to the people of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. You know, that's why He came and dwelt among them in the fiery pillar and the cloudy pillar. That's why they could just see His presence always at all times. Right in the midst of the camp, in the midst of the entire camp, was a tabernacle. And they could visibly see the presence of God. For you and me, who have trusted in Christ as Savior and Lord, our bodies have become His temple. We are His treasure. We are tools in His hands and weapons for His use. And we need to constantly experience the manifest presence of God, and that's what God desires. And that happens when we learn to humbly walk with Him. When we learn to humbly walk with Him. And that is through intimacy with Him, in worship, in prayer, and His word. Then we will begin to experience the reality of His presence. And when that happens, we know that He is sufficient for every need of ours. I am, has sent me to you. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. So on and on. In John's gospel we've studied. Jesus also taught His disciples that God, the great I am, was their heavenly Father. He was their heavenly Father. The great I am was their heavenly Father. Now the word Father is used 53 times in John chapter 13, right up to John chapter 17, and 122 times in the Gospel of John. Father, Father. Now in His messages to the Jews, Jesus makes it very clear to those religious Jews who were around Him all the time. He made it very clear that the Father had sent Him. He told them that He was equal to the Father. He told them that His words and works came from the Father. He told them before Abraham was, I am, making Himself equal to God. And they picked up stones to throw at Him because He was claiming equality with God. It was a clear claim to the fact that He was divine. But they refused Him. They rejected Him. They refused to believe in Him. How sad, isn't it? The very I am that Moses spoke about was right in their midst. And they refused Him. They refused to believe in Him. They rejected Him. Now in the Bible, the name refers to nature. You know, I think I've said this before. In Kerala we have, you know, when a child is born, you give them names. You hear the names, don't you? Shiny, alright? And that's of course female. And what's the male counterpart for shiny? Shine, alright? But really, we really don't know. Very often names are given without any meaning. But in the Bible, name means nature, means character. So names are often given to reveal something very special about the nature of the person bearing the name. For example, Jacob was a schemer. He was a born schemer. He was born crooked. And his name comes from a Hebrew root that means to take by the heel. That is, to trip, to deceive. And that's exactly what he did. Genesis 25, verse 26. Genesis 25, 26. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. So his name was called Yaakov, And Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. To take by the heel, to trip up, to deceive. The name Isaac means laughter. Genesis 21 verse 6. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. So the name Isaac was given because it brought great joy to Abraham and Sarah in their old age. In their old age. Even the name Jesus reveals he's the Savior. Yeshua. Yeshua means Savior. The angel told Joseph in a dream, Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 to 21. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Yeshua, for he will save his people from their sins. He will save his people from their sins. So I have manifested thy name. That means I have revealed the nature of God. That's what it means. I have revealed the nature of God. One of the ministries of the Lord Jesus Christ was to declare the Father. Reveal the Father. John 1 verse 18. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. He has made him known. That's what Jesus did. He made the Father known. Manifested the Father to us. John 1:18, the King James Version says, no man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He hath declared him. Now it is impossible for man to know God without revelation. You can know about God. You can know that God exists by examining creation, and the things in the macro level of creation, the micro level of creation, proves the fact that God exists. That's about all. But you can't know this God personally unless God reveals himself. And that's why the Bible is absolutely necessary. You need revelation. And God has revealed himself to us through his Son. The book speaks about a person right from the first chapter of Genesis right up to Revelation. Last verse speaks about a person. One thread throughout the entire Bible pointing to one person. You search the scriptures, Jesus tells the Jews, and they are there indeed that testify of me, but yet you do not come to me. So here is the book that leads us to the person. God's revelation. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's what the Bible says. So scripture came into existence by revelation. The Holy Spirit brought the book into existence. The Holy Spirit reveals to us a person. Throughout the book, one person is revealed. He is Jesus. He is Jesus. So it's impossible for man to know God personally without revelation, and God has revealed himself to mankind through Jesus Christ, his Son. Now this Greek word that's translated declared in the King James Version, in John 1, which is the verse? Yeah, John 1 verse 18, the word declared. The meaning there is to unfold, to lead, to show the way. To unfold, to lead, to show the way. Now how did Jesus do this? How did he unfold? Or how did he declare the Father? He didn't do it instantly. He didn't do that. Jesus did not instantly reveal the Father in a blaze of blinding glory. We would have been finished if he did that. He didn't do that. He didn't do that. But his disciples, step by step, as they watched him, as they heard him, gradually, by what he said, what he did, he revealed himself to them. He revealed the very nature of God to them. And he did that as they were able to bear it. We saw that in John chapter 16 verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. So slowly, step by step, Jesus revealed the Father to them. Now when you look at this portion of scripture in John 17, the portion that we're going to study now, the emphasis here in this prayer is on the security of the believer. That's the emphasis. That's the emphasis. John 17 verses 11 to 12. And I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm going to you. Holy Father, keep them. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Keep them. That's the emphasis. While I was with you, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I've guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. How beautiful it is. And I think I said that last time. You know, my eternal security does not depend on me. Yes, I did believe in Jesus. That's true. But my eternal security depends on the very nature of God. Thank God. Thank God. Because as a human being born with the nature of sin, I'm prone to wander. The book of Isaiah 53, some of you read this morning. All we like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us, we've turned to our own ways. We're actually prone to wander unless God keeps us. Unless God keeps us. Yes, we trust in Him. That's important. But somehow we think, you know, sometimes we think it's our great faith in Him that keeps us. No. Not at all. Not at all. It is God who keeps us. Our security depends on the nature of God, not on our own character or on our conduct. It is the fact that He is faithful. You know, in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and I think you can read that, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3, Paul says something beautiful to the Thessalonian church. He's speaking to believers and he's telling them, the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and He will keep you from the evil one. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 3. It's not in your notes, but you can look it up. The Lord is faithful. He will establish you and He will keep you from the evil one. He's the one who keeps us. He is our security. He is our security. So He says, I kept them in your name. You see, when He was on earth, Jesus kept His disciples. They saw Him. They heard Him. And He says that He kept them. He kept His disciples and they could depend on Him. They saw Him all the time. They could depend on Him. I kept them in your name, John 17 verse 12. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you've given me. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you've given me. Jesus had emptied Himself of glory. Let's not forget this. You know, the one who came into this world, you know, when we celebrate Christmas and, you know, all this pomp and glory, that the, you know, they miss out on the truth about who Jesus really is. That's the world, you see, how corrupt it is. But what actually happened in the incarnation? In the incarnation, the God of glory, the one who flung those billions of galaxies into space, the scripture says all things were made by Him and through Him and for Him. What does He do? He leaves glory. And He comes into this world and He takes upon Himself human flesh. By the way, in doing so, He doesn't cease to be God. Something beautiful about the second person of the triune Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father is God, yes. God the Son is God. God the Holy Spirit is God. Three distinct persons, one being. One being, three distinct persons. God. You know, you can't explain this. This is not three in one shampoo. This is one being. Eternal God in three distinct persons. And in the second person of the triune God, in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the nature of God and the nature of man. How beautiful. In the second person of the Trinity, you have two natures, the nature of God and the nature of man. When did He take up this human nature? When He emptied Himself of glory. You see, he emptied himself of the independent exercises of his divine attributes. What does that mean? He is omnipotent. He is God of all power. He is omniscient. He knows everything. He is omnipresent. He is present everywhere. What did he do? He empties himself of that. And he comes into this world, confines himself to the womb of a virgin for 9 months, born into this world, confines himself to Israel, confines himself to doing only what the Father wants him to do. Omnipotent God confines himself to doing only what the Father wants him to do. Confines himself to time and space, to the land of Israel. The omnipresent God confines himself to time and space. The God who knows everything, omniscient God, he confines himself to knowing only what the Father wanted him to know. Why did he do all this? He did all of this because he had to take your sin and my sin in a human body. Because we sin with our bodies, the punishment of sin has to be paid in a body. And where is the sinless body? God had to become man. He had to take upon himself human nature, and in that perfect sinless body, he took our sin and our shame and our sickness and our pain and our sorrow, and he nailed it to the cross. He died. He hung there. From the sixth hour to the ninth hour, the scripture says there was darkness upon the land. What was happening? The sin of mankind was being transferred upon the sinless Son of God. He who knew no sin became sin for you and me, so that you and I could become the righteousness of God. God imputes the righteousness of Christ upon our lives. And he takes your sin and my sin and he puts it on Jesus. And he condemns Jesus on the cross to be crucified so that you and I could be saved. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And you know, he did this voluntarily. If he had never done this, you and I would perish eternally, because that's what we deserve. The wages of sin is death. Eternal separation from God is what you and I deserve. But the sinless Son of God took the sin of the world on his sinless body so that we could be saved, and that he could give us eternal life, his very nature. God is a just God. He has to punish sin. God is a God of mercy and love. He desires to forgive the sinner. How can God be a just God and a God of love and mercy at the same time? There's no solution except Calvary. There is no name by which mankind can be saved except Jesus. And that's why he came. That's why he left glory. He limited himself by his incarnation. At the same time, he is man, he is God. Two natures, one person. You can't describe this. You can't take any illustration and try and explain this. None of those, that's why I said 3-in-1 shampoo, none of those things work. You know, water, steam, what is that other thing? Ice, none of those things work. None of those things work. A 7-year-old boy was talking to me 2 weeks ago, asking me this question. Pastor, you said the Father is God, Son is God, Jesus is God. Tell me, how can this happen? 7-year-old. Amazing, I tell you, amazing. The spiritual insight that God has given the little fellow. And he asked me this question and he said, so I was trying to explain to him for about half an hour. I sat with him. I said, I need half an hour with you. He said, all right. And I was explaining to him. You know, I used the word definition. I didn't know that, you know, in chemistry class, when I did the definition, I'm just going a little bit, digressing a little bit, but you must understand this. You know, in the chemistry class, the first time I wrote a test paper, and I never knew that you can't explain a definition in your own words. I didn't know that. So I wrote all the answers. He said, define this, define that, define them. And then the chemistry sir just struck it off. He said, no. I said, why? Isn't this what it says? Isn't this what it means? He said, that's fine, but a definition is a definition. You better write down what I said by heart. So I learned, definition is a definition. So I told this little boy, what is a being? A being defines what you are. What is a person? A person defines who you are. He thought of it for a little time, slowly got to understand him. I said, what am I? Am I an animal? He said, no. What am I? I'm a human being. Right, he said. Now I looked at him, his name is Mikhail, and said, Mikhail, there's no one like you on planet Earth. You are a unique person. He said, no, I know another person. I know another person who's like, I said, no, it's not possible. There's no one like you on planet Earth. There's no one like you on planet Earth. He thought over it for a little time. And he said, okay, I agree. I'm a human being, I'm a person. I said, then what being is God? I asked him that. And this 7-year-old pondered, and after some time he said, divine. I said, you're 100% right. You're 100% right. Then I said, he is divine in being, but he is three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then I asked him a question. I said, do you know anything on planet Earth like this? He said, no. I said, that's why you can't, with your mind, understand the triune God. This is a mystery. You grasp it. You can't teach the Trinity, but you can cast the Trinity. The moment you repent of your sin and come and trust Christ by faith, what happens? The Trinity is alive. The Father's love is experienced through the Son, and you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Tangible experience of God. This is reality. Now I went on to speak to him. I won't tell you the rest of the story. It was very interesting. Just want to tell you, a seven-year-old, God gives insight. You see, that's why you look at Jesus at the age of 12, sitting in the temple, and he's talking to whom? Those scholars of the law. And he's telling them, asking them questions, and they can't answer, obviously. They don't know what they believe. Who is Jesus? Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 to 8. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That is Jesus. He emptied himself of what? Of the independent exercises of his divine attributes, as I said earlier, omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence. And he chose to know what the Father wanted him to know. He chose to do what the Father wanted him to do. He chose to be where the Father wanted him to be. Why? Because that was the only means by saving you and me. That's the only means for saving you and me. That's why he left glory. That's why he came. That's why he took upon himself a human body. Now this does not mean that he was not God while on earth. He was 100% God. He was 100% man. Now, here it is. If the limited Savior in a human body could keep his own while he was on earth, should he not be able to keep them now that he is glorified in heaven? Of course he can. Of course he can. Because he, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Father, together with the Holy Spirit, are surely able to guard and secure us, his people. That's why he says, no one can pluck you out of my hands. No one can pluck you out of the Father's hands. The scripture says in Romans 8:31, if God be for us, and that's the triune God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, if God be for us, who can be against us? Furthermore, God's people are the Father's gift to his Son. God's people are the Father's gift to his Son. Now the question is very simple. Would the Father present his Son with a gift that would not last? Of course not. The disciples had belonged to the Father by creation, and they were Jews by covenant. But now they knew him, so they belonged to the Son. They belonged to the Son. You know how precious this is? How precious this truth is, this is. How he watches over you and me even now, and he prays for us even now. So whenever you feel like, you know, God is not bothered about my need, he's not bothered about me, or you think that God has forgotten you, you know, very often we get those feelings, and who puts those feelings into our minds? That's the enemy, that's the devil. And he uses the system of the world to make you feel like that, doesn't it? You don't belong here. What good are you anyway? You know, he makes us feel miserable That's why you see, that's why Jesus exposed him. John 10 verse 10, Jesus says, "The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly." So the whole purpose that the enemy has is to somehow get you to feel that God doesn't care for you, He doesn't love you. That's a lie. That's a lie. Don't believe that. He left glory for you. And even if you were the only person on planet Earth alive, He would have still left glory and come into this world. What does it profit a man? That's why He said, what does it profit a man? A man. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? For that single soul, He would have left glory. He would have come. He would have died because He created us in His image. How precious we are to Him. So whenever you feel as though the Lord has forgotten you and that His love seems far away, don't listen to the lie of the devil. Listen to the word of God. What does God's word say? I want us to read this together from the scripture. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 39. You know, you should go back to this portion of scripture, and whenever you feel dejected, go back and read this and rejoice. Romans 8, 28 to 39. I want us to read it loud, and I want us to read it slowly, and let's read it together. Romans 8 verses 28 to 39. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it? Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Don't listen to the lie of the devil. Listen to what God is telling you in His word. Take God at His word. You know, your feelings depend on what you think. If the enemy puts a thought in your mind and you take it and you start feeling after that thought which the enemy puts in your mind, you will feel bad. Nip that very thought at the bud stage, because you died to the devil, the world and the flesh, and you're alive unto God, and you're alive to God's thoughts. When God is teaching us, therefore God is teaching us how to think. And how do we think? We think from a biblical perspective. We see this world through God's word, and we understand this world from that perspective. Our home is in heaven. We don't belong to this world, but we live in this world, and we think the way that God wants us to think. Why? So that we will bring glory to Him. So that we will bring glory to Him. And remember this, our security rests in another fact. You are here on earth to glorify Him. That's why we are here on earth. We are here on earth to glorify Him. John 17 verse 10. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. You know, I read that verse and I think, Lord, what are you saying? With all the failures of all these disciples, they have goofed up so many times. They're fighting with each other, and you're going to the cross and they're still fighting. And yet you're saying, I'm glorified in them. How beautiful, isn't it? That's what forgiveness does. That's why He shed His blood. so that he does not keep account of any of our sins anymore. He wipes the slate absolutely clean, comes to dwell in us, and tells us, you can now live for my glory, because I have come to dwell in you. And so he says, I'm glorified in them. I'm glorified in them. Now, would it bring glory to God if one of his own who trusted in the Savior did not make it to heaven? Of course not. Of course not. This is the argument that Moses brings to when the nation of Israel has sinned against God. Moses is pleading with God, and he said in Exodus 32, verse 12, why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Certainly God knows all things. So why save these people at all if he knows that they will fail along the way? Remember this, whatever God starts, he finishes. Whatever he starts, he finishes. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That's what he says. So what he has begun, he will bring to completion. He perfects. He finishes. And how is he doing that for us today? You see, God has provided every divine resource that you and I need to glorify him and be faithful to him. We saw last time that we share his very life. The uncreated life of God, eternal, has come to dwell in our human bodies. We share his life. Now we are learning. We know his name. And we have his word. John 17. Verses 7 to 8. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they received them. You see, God's word reveals to us all that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's word tells us what we have in Jesus. The word gives us faith. The word gives us assurance. The word tells us that we share in his life. We know his name. We have his word. And we have the Son of God interceding for us. That's what he's doing for us right now. We have his life. We know his name. We have his word. And his word tells us that he's interceding for us. John 17 verse 9. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. You know, while he was on earth, he prayed for us. He prayed for his disciples. He prayed for us. Romans 8 verse 34. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Interceding for us. That's what he's doing right now. Praise God. This is why I believe, and this is why it's so important for us to understand that it is not our great faith that keeps us. It is the faithfulness of the Savior who shed his blood on the cross and rose again from the dead, who is seated at the right hand of God interceding for us. That's what keeps us. The Lord is faithful. Don't forget 2 Thessalonians 3:3. The Lord is faithful. He will establish you. And he will keep you from the evil one. Hebrews 4, 14 and 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see that? Because he's interceding for us. He's our great high priest in heaven. God-man, man-God, in glory, interceding for you and me. He's gone through all that you and I have gone through, yet without sin. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Why did all this happen? so that not only that we would be forgiven, but that we would experience victory. That's why he says that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We definitely are in desperate need. When you have these three enemies, and the Bible calls the devil like a roaring lion, he's trying to devour us. The world, the flesh, and the devil, all around us. But then, he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. If God be for us, who can be against us? We may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The Father always answers the prayers of His Son. Don't forget that. Every prayer that Jesus prayed and is praying right now will be answered by the Father. John 11, verse 41 and 42. So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up His eyes and said, Father, I thank You that You've heard Me. I knew that You always hear Me. This is the grave of Lazarus. I knew that You always hear Me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that You sent Me. He wants us to know that every prayer that He prays will be answered by the Father. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that You sent Me. So this intercessory ministry of Jesus right now for us in heaven helps us and keeps us safe and secure in His nail-pierced hands, so that the enemy cannot devour us. So His intercession for us keeps us from living in sin. You know, He tells Simon that in Luke 22, verses 31 to 32, He tells Simon, 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 behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned again, strengthen your brothers. How beautiful. He knows that we are prone to fall. But He knows this one thing, that we are His. We call upon His name, and no one can pluck us out of His hands. What was the problem with Peter? The problem was with Peter was that he thought he knew himself better than God knew him. And he thought that he could manage. He could manage. And that's our problem too, isn't it? We think very often that we can manage. We can't manage because these enemies are powerful. The world, the flesh, and the devil are powerful. They're not dead, they're alive. But He has made provision for us so that we can live in victory. So that we can become overcomers. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He has done this for us, and He now lives in us so that we can do it by the grace and the strength that He gives us. I tell you, Peter, the rooster will crow. This is what He tells him. You see, when we think that we can manage ourselves and we don't need Him, He warns us. He warned Peter, because Peter sounded as if he could make it on his own. Luke 22, verses 33 to 34. Peter said to Him, Lord, I am ready to go with You both to prison and to death. You know, sometimes we even talk of ministry like this. We can do it. You can't do it. I can't do it. Let me tell you, you and I can do nothing. Absolutely nothing. I'm struggling to build a church there in Kakana. I'm telling you. And the more I struggle, the more I realize, Lord, I can't do it. And I say, Lord, You're the builder of the church. Because that's what He said, I will build My church. And He's told me very clearly sometime back, a couple of years ago, when Your ministry ends, My ministry will begin. You know, we can do ministry like that in the strength of the flesh. But it's only when we depend on Him. We experience His presence, we experience His power, when we realize that we can do nothing. But we can at the same time do all things. How? Through Christ who strengthens us. Through Christ who strengthens us. Lord, I'm ready to go with You both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that You know Me. One of the reasons for our security is because Jesus is interceding for us right now. And that's why I'm secure. That's why I'm secure. We share His life. We know His name. We have His word. He's interceding for us. And we also have fellowship with the body of Christ, the church. And this is very, very important. That they may be one, even as we are one. John 17, verse 11. That's part of His prayer. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to You. Holy Father, keep them in Your name, which You have given Me, that they may be one, even as we are one. That they may be one, even as we are one. You see, the New Testament knows nothing about isolated believers. There is no Lone Ranger Christianity. wherever you find saints, and by the way, saints are nothing else but saved sinners. Alright? Saints are saved sinners. Paul writing to the saints in Ephesus, writing to the saints in Colossians, he's writing to saved sinners. Wherever you find saints, you find them in fellowship. Why? Because God's people need each other. We need each other. We can't do it in our own strength. We need each other's help. We need each other. You know, he began his upper room message. How did he begin? He began by washing the feet of his disciples. And he was teaching them to minister to one another. He tells them that you would, I'm doing this as an example, that you would also do this. That's how we build each other up, when we serve each other, recognizing that we need each other. We don't fight our battles alone. We fight them together as his body. And his body is not just Shama Tabernacle. Please don't think this is just part of his body across the globe. And thank God that he has given us this provision that we can come together as his body. We are part of this great body across the globe. Every tribe, every nation, every language. Praise God. Do we have people from different states? Could you just put your hand up if you're not from Kerala? 1, 2, 3. Can you tell me where you're from, brother? From?
Andhra.
From Andhra. And we had two more sisters and our family from Andhra also. Hallelujah. And now, if this is how it's going to be on earth, when you can see each other like this, but we have, you know, we are together, we have one. We are one. Why? Because we have Christ. Just imagine what it's going to be like in heaven. In 1987, I served on a ship where there were 60 different nationalities. You know, I could never talk to the Japanese brother, but we were one in Christ. And I would speak to him in sign language. And he would understand what I had to say. But we were one, because we all had Jesus. We have fellowship. We have fellowship of God's people. And God's people need each other. And that's what he taught them right in the beginning in the upper room. We discover how weak we are and how much we need each other's encouragement when we walk this walk on earth. We need each other. So the believer then is secure in Christ for many reasons. Number one, the very nature of God. The great I Am is for us. We share his very life. Number two, the nature of salvation. That life is eternal life. Salvation is in his name. We know his name. The name of Jesus. No other name. Acts 4:12. We are secure because of the glory of God. And this must be our desire. We have his word so that we can obey him. And we are secure because of the intercessory ministry of Jesus Christ. His intercession is our security, and we have the fellowship, the body of Christ, the church. Now, what about Judas? That's the question. Was he secure? How did he fall? Why did Jesus not keep him safe? These are questions often asked. Young people ask these questions. By the way, please ask questions if you don't understand, alright? You can catch me after the message is over. We can sit together, we can talk. You don't understand, we sit. And not that I know all the answers, no. But I can share what I know. You see, Jesus could not and did not. He did not and he could not keep Judas safe for the simple reason Judas was never one of his own. Judas was never one of his own. Jesus faithfully kept all the Father gave to him. But Judas had never been given to him by the Father. Remember I told you earlier, the doctrine of election is for believers, not for unbelievers. Not for unbelievers. The doctrine of election is for believers, not for unbelievers. Right? And I think you waste a lot of time, I tell you, by talking about election to an unbeliever. the poor chap is finding it so difficult, to struggling with his own sin, and you're talking to him about election. We talk about things we should not talk about. The doctrine of election is for believers, not for unbelievers. And Judas never believed in Jesus. He was an unbeliever. And the whole purpose of God choosing us is to conform us to the image of His Son. Romans 8:29. He predestined us for what? To be conformed to the image of His Son. That's God's purpose in choosing us. And while we are on earth, we are given the freedom of choice to choose Him or not. And in His foreknowledge, He knows whether we will make that choice or not. Judas never believed in Jesus. Judas was not a believer. John 6, 64 to 71. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray Him. And He said, this is why I told you that no one can come to Me unless it is granted him by the Father. You know, I believe that the doctrine of election and the teaching of it actually exposes the unbeliever. It exposes the unbeliever. Only a believer knows that he is chosen. Only a believer can know personally that he is chosen. Verse 66, John 6. After this, many of His disciples turned back and no longer walked with Him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed. You see, that's why I believe the doctrine of election is for believers. And we have believed and have come to know that You are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12? And yet, one of you is a devil. He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray Him. Jesus gave every opportunity for Simon, for Judas, just as He gave it to Simon and the other disciples, to believe. But Judas was not a believer. God knew that very well. What surprises me is this, knowing fully well that here is a man who's going to betray Him, knowing fully well that this one is the son of perdition, he's of the devil, yet He puts Him into the band of disciples. That's the mercy of God. That's the mercy of God. God in His mercy created that man in His own image. And when man fell from God's glory, God doesn't cast him to the pit, because the pit was not made for the devil. Sorry, the pit was not made for man, it was made for the devil and the demons. God gives man grace and mercy to trust in Him. But man rejects the mercy and grace of God and chooses to go into eternal hell. That's a choice of man. God doesn't choose anybody to go to hell. God chooses us to become like Jesus. That's the purpose of God's choice. That's the purpose of God's choice. And that's why it's for believers alone. Judas had never been cleansed. Alright, 64 to 71, isn't it? That's the portion we're reading. Where did I stop? Verse 69, I think I stopped at verse 69. Yes. Verse 66, after this many of His disciples turned back and no longer walked with Him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed. We have believed and have come to know that You are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is the devil. He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray Him. So Judas was never a believer. He was never one of Christ's own. He had never been cleansed. Judas had never been cleansed. John 13 verse 11. For he knew who was to betray Him. That was why He said, not all of you are clean. Not all of you are clean. Judas had not been among the chosen. John 13 verse 18. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. For the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate My bread has lifted his heel against Me. Judas had never been given to Jesus. John 18, verse 8 to 9. Jesus answered, I told you that I am He. So if you seek Me, let these men go. This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken. Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one. Of those whom you gave me, I have not lost. I've lost not one. Excuse me. Judas is not an example of a believer who lost his salvation. Don't think that way. That's the lie of the devil. That he was a believer and he lost his salvation. No. Judas is an example of an unbeliever who pretended to have salvation. But finally he's exposed. He's a fraud. He's a fraud. Now here is the question, and it's important for each one of us to answer this. Are you sure you're a believer? Are you sure you're a believer? John chapter 2, the last portion of it says, many believed in his name because they saw the miracles that he did. And then it goes on to say, Jesus did not entrust himself to them because he knew what was in them. So who's a believer? Not the one who says, I believe in Jesus. So many people say, it's a fashion today. It's a fashion today to call yourself born again. I believe in Jesus. We have a song also, isn't it? I believe in Jesus. Listen, you can sing all of that and go straight to the pit if you do not know Jesus personally as Savior and Lord of your life. Examine yourself, the scripture tells us. Are you sure you're a believer? Because God knows all pretenders. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 5. Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. He's saying, examine yourself. Are you sure you really know Jesus? That's what he's saying. Examine yourself whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. Are you sealed with the Holy Spirit? Ephesians 1:13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of his salvation, and believed in him. What happens? The moment you're born again, you're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Heaven comes down. Glory fills your soul. You have the assurance of salvation. You have a foretaste of glory divine because his Spirit has come to dwell in you. Do you have the witness of the Holy Spirit in your spirit assuring you that you're a child of God? Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. These are assurances only to ones who are genuine believers, genuinely born of God, genuinely regenerated. You see, God knows all pretenders. I said that earlier. He told the Jews that argued with him in John 8:44, who pretended to be people who knew God, religious. John 8:44, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. He is a liar and the father of lies. He speaks out of his own character. You are the father of the devil. But Jesus keeps all whom the Father gives to him. John chapter 10, verse 26 to 30. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hands. I and the Father are one. He's not saying that you're not going to sin again. No. That's not what he's saying. He calls us sheep, you know, and sheep are prone to wander. That's why he has to keep us. What he's saying is, make sure you're genuine. Make sure you're real. Make sure you know him. And that's a challenge to us. If you know him, you will be an overcomer. You'll be an overcomer. Because we are overcomers because we share his life and we know his name. And his name is above every name. There is power in his name. In the name of Jesus, because the name of Jesus reveals who he is. He's the Savior. There is power in his name. Ephesians 1, 19 to 21. That's what Paul is praying for us to understand this. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. He is the one, he was the one who hung on the cross and he shed his blood and died so that we could have the gift of eternal life. Philippians chapter 2 verse 8 to 10. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Demons flee in his name. Yes, they flee in his name. In fact, when they see believers, genuine believers, who are walking with God, humbly walking in God, who are filled with the Holy Spirit, they flee when they see. They flee. They know, they recognize. In fact, they told Jesus, "Why have you come to torture us before time? We know who you are." Demons flee in his name. Mark chapter 16, verse 70 to 18. "And these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover." How beautiful unto us. Last Tuesday we listened to two missionaries. Anil and Simi brought them from Nepal. 30 years of their lives lived in Nepal. Started ministry from scratch. Established schools and churches. The power of God was at work in their lives. Today, there are thousands and thousands of believers. As you say, they say you go on a Saturday. Saturday is the day of worship in Nepal. You go on a Saturday on the highway in Nepal, you will hear hallelujah, hallelujah, all along the highway you will hear. A nation that was, you know, a nation that was so much against the gospel. Sadhu Sundar Singh was, I'm told, was killed there. Because he crossed over and went to Nepal to preach the gospel. That nation is today a Christian, becoming. There's a Bible Society of Nepal, do you know that? Of Nepal. And here these two missionaries are telling us, this. You preach the gospel, signs and wonders take place. That 90-year-old man picking up his Bible and sharing with us how God is so faithful, and his wife, 84 years old. And as she's speaking, she says, "The power of God is upon me," she says. As she's speaking, she says that. She sat on snakes. Unknowingly, not knowingly. Nothing has happened. Her son picked up a snake by the tail. Wiper, by the tail. It was part of picked up the broom and the wiper was there. "And these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover." Yes, we are overcomers. And Jesus is praying that we'll understand this. And that's why he left glory. Because we share his life, we know his name, we have his word to obey. He's interceding for us. We have fellowship with his body, the church. And we are his own. We bear his name. Shall we rise up and sing together, please? My voice is very bad now. But I'm sure some of you can sing aloud. And you just stand up and we sing together. Jesus' name above all names. One of you can lead us.
Jesus' name above all names. Beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us, blessed Redeemer, living Word.
Shall we lift our hands and sing in worship? When we lift our hands, we are expressing that our bodies belong to him. We offer our praise and thanksgiving with hands lifted up. That's why we said, we sing that song often with hands lifted up. But let's sing now.
Jesus, a name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us, blessed Redeemer, living Word.
Hallelujah. We praise your Father for revealing yourself to us in and through your Son. We know we are what we are because you've been merciful and kind towards us. Oh Lord, we would have been eternally lost, we know, damned to eternal hell, but you've given us your Son in your mercy and opened our eyes to understand who he is. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here who does not know you, that this word would ring in their hearts and that they would turn from sin and turn to you by faith and experience you as Savior and Lord of their lives. And for those of us who know you genuinely, who are born of you, born of your Spirit, we ask, Lord, that we would be people who genuinely share your life. That we would know by experience what it means to share the life of Christ. To know his name, to obey his word, knowing that you are the one who keeps us, Lord, interceding for us in heaven, our great high priest. And we have this fellowship, your body, the church. We are yours. You own us. Here we are, therefore we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice to you. We present ourselves before your throne. Bless and build your church in the year to come. Let there be showers of blessing, Lord. Mercy drops round us are falling. But for the showers, yes, Lord, but for the showers we plead, for the showers we plead, build your church. Come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit abide with us forever. Go in peace, and the God of peace be with you.